Let me invite you to open up God's Word with me this morning to the book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 11 today. You can find this text on page 178 of a Pew Bible, and certainly encourage you as always to turn there and follow along as I read and reference this portion of God's Word. And with the Lord's Supper later in our gathering this morning, our elementary kids are invited to remain with us for the duration of our service. And you kiddos, I'll tell you what, if you'll take good notes, if you'll listen well, if you'll come show me a completed sermon outline at the end of our service, I've got a little something for you. So would encourage you to listen and follow along, and grateful to have you in our worship gathering this morning. But we're in Joshua chapter 11, and really chapters 11 and 12 inform today's message. But I want to read just one verse to begin with. It really is a summary of this chapter and what's going on, and that will guide our time together. So Joshua chapter 11, as you find your place in the Bible, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word? Joshua 11 verse 23. This is the way it reads. So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Would you pause with me for prayer? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. It's so rich and good and true. We pray that you would speak to us through it now, or that we might hear from you. We might hear from you and worship you and know you and follow you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I think many of us here today need to hear a message of hope. And if that's you, I want you to hear without a doubt this morning that there's hope today. Wherever you come from, whoever you are, whatever you're facing today, there's hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Today is a day that the church across the globe focuses on the hope of Christ, hope that we have from God through the coming of Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have hope. For in Jesus, God shows us who He is. He shows us His character. And in Jesus, God fulfills His plan of redemption. Friends, said another way, and here's what I want us to remember this morning. We have hope, for in Christ, God shows us His faithfulness, His justice, and His generosity. We have hope, for in Christ, God shows us His faithfulness, He shows us His justice, and He shows us His generosity. In Jesus, God makes Himself and the fullness of His plans known to us. Plans to fulfill His promises to save. Plans to exercise justice by dealing with sin. And plans to shower us with His mercy, His generosity. Apostle Paul would speak of God's generosity this way to the church in Corinth. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." This last week, Tuesday, was marked and celebrated and observed as Giving Tuesday. An annual day that's become a worldwide emphasis of giving generously and sacrificially to charities. And as believers, the foundation and motivation for our giving is the giving of God to us through the coming, living, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater expression of giving in all of history. His life for ours. In this time of year, we especially remember the Son of God laying aside heaven's riches to suffer for human sinners. Friends, because He did, we have hope. We have hope, for in Christ, God shows us His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Church, our God is always faithful, so we can trust God to keep His word. We can trust Him to keep His word. We can trust Him to do what He says He will do. He kept His word to Joshua. That's what I want us to hear and see this morning. He kept His word, and He'll keep His word to you. See, the book of Joshua really is all about God keeping His promises. We have a couple references to that, summary statements toward the end of the book. One of those is found in chapter 21, verse 45. Listen to what the word says. It says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." That's the key message. And the summation of God's faithfulness during Joshua's tenure as Israel's leader. Joshua trusted God, for the Lord had shown Himself to be trustworthy. Listen to this from chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "As the Lord commanded His servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it." So the Lord speaks to Moses, Moses instructs Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua obeyed God. Why? Because he knew that God is trustworthy. Did you know that God is trustworthy? He's trustworthy today. He's just as trustworthy and faithful today as He's ever been and will ever be. You can trust Him with anything and everything. You can go to Him day or night, darkness or light, your greatest joy, your deepest pain, knowing and He cares for you. And He's with you. You see, as Joshua took Moses' role as the leader of Israel, as the mantle of leadership was passed, God said to Joshua, He said in chapter 1, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." In essence, God says to Joshua, "Joshua, you're the guy. The land is before you. I've called you to fulfill this particular role for such a time as this. Prepare the people for battle. It's time to go. Let's go. Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you," chapter 1, verse 5, "all the days of your life." What? Why not, Lord? "Because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Church, what a welcome promise that the God of creation, that the God of the Exodus, the God of the burning bush, the God of pure water from the desert rock, the God of manna from heaven, the God of marching around Jericho's walls and seeing them come tumbling down is with us. He is with us. And now we fast forward to chapter 11, verse 23. "So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses." Friends, we can trust God to keep His word. Planning the improbable. It's a God who plans and fulfills the improbable, the doubtful, the otherwise unlikely, the implausible, because He's the Lord Almighty. You see, He's the Lord of armies, the God of hosts. What's so improbable from our perspective about God's plan, we might ask? Well, consider verse 21 in chapter 11 of Joshua, almost a side note we could quite easily miss. Verse 21. "At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country." Verse 22, "No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive." Who were the Anakites? Why does this matter? To help us maybe for a moment grasp what's being conveyed here, can I get a couple kids, three or four kids that will volunteer for me? Anybody? Anybody? Any takers? Come on up here, Kills. Anybody else? Ethan, you want to come help? No? Okay, that's okay. Anybody else? Come on, Kills. Hey, we can do it with one. That's fine. All right, Kills, let's have you right here. You're going to represent the Israelites. Think you can do that? You don't have to say a word. You got it. All right, so I need somebody over here. I need a man. You stay right there, Mr. Cox. How about John Thompson? Come on up here. All right, I need you right over here, John. You guys look at each other like you're preparing for battle. You think you could take this guy? No, you're honest. I'm surprised you didn't say yes, but big guy, isn't he? Yeah, he's got a little height advantage on you, right? John represents the Anakites, because the Anakites were the giants. You're not a giant, but compared to this guy, you're a giant. You're a giant living in the promised land, right? The Anakites had the Israelite spies of a previous generation shaking in their boots because they were scared to face the giants in the land. All right, y'all give it up for Kills and John. Thank y'all. Thank you. In fact, of the previous generation, the spies, remember there are 12 spies that went to scout out the land, the promised land, and they come back and they bring a report to the leaders of Israel. Caleb and Joshua were the two that said, we can do it. The Lord is with us. We can take the land. And Caleb comes back. He comes back and he tells the people, let's go. We can do this. It's time to go. But Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 and following, the men who had gone up with them, in other words, the other 10 spies, said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. Then we have a parenthetical note, the descendants of Anak. Anakites come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them, the Anakites. And yet God says here to Joshua, get ready, let's go, it's time to go. I've given you the whole land. And so God did. You see, we can trust God to keep His word, doing the improbable and doing the impossible. Doing the impossible. Read a Facebook post this week from one of our own, noting God's faithfulness in doing the impossibilities. This is from the Thompsons, from Scarlett, posted this on Facebook this week. Said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. This is November 29, 2020. Saying it's D-Day in our household. 15 years ago, we got a diagnosis that changed our lives forever. The Bible verse above is Cade's autism verse. That's awesome. I focus on it when the days get tough and remember the challenges we have had that God has seen us through. Today, I celebrate the diagnosis in two ways. First, it has truly made us appreciate the extraordinary. First time he said mama after not speaking for about 3 years. Of course, Cade was up here a few moments ago reading from God's word. Or now when he shares a statement that's so honest and raw that you just have to love the fact that he can say it, no one else can. Second, I praise God for fulfilling his promises through Cade and this opportunity every time. It is through this journey that I have learned about him and felt closest to my Lord. Sometimes the bumps in the road lead to different places than I expected, but those places are good and fulfilling in ways only God can lay out for me, for Cade and my family. Glory to God for all he has done for Cade and through Cade. See, for with God nothing shall be impossible. What seems impossible is otherwise possible. What seemed impossible in that day, God accomplished just as he promised, giving Israel this land. And eventually, chapter 11, verse 18, this was not an overnight journey of invading and taking the land. It was a multi-year conquest into the land. But eventually, rest, as we read verse 23, rest from war. And see, God will do it again. His promises will be fulfilled. It may not look like it in the world today. There's two major wars going on in the world right now. Global impacts. Our economy and others around the world are dealing with inflation, have been for quite some time. Immorality is rampant. It may not look like
God's sovereign. It may not look like He is faithful. It may not always look like His plans are going to be fulfilled in the world or in your life. Maybe you're battling cancer. Maybe you're dealing with depression. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. But friend, I want you to hear, we need to hear this morning that He reigns. He is still faithful. And in God's perfect time, He is fulfilling all His good promises to us in Jesus Christ. Meadowbrook, we serve the God of the impossible. This text, chapter 11 of Joshua, recounts one of those impossibilities that could only be accomplished by God. It's just one example of many, but the kings of the north, that's what chapter 11 is about. Chapter 10, there's a conquest of southern kings. Chapter 11, a conquest of northern kings in the land. Many of the kings had come together. They had decided to collaborate, to join forces to fight off this new nomadic people that have invaded the land. Chapter 11, verse 4, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots. A huge army. Don't miss that word. A huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Once again, it doesn't look good from Joshua's angle. Right? The math doesn't add up. The enemy is too overwhelming. The opposition forces are too numerous. It's impossible. And yet, two verses later, chapter 11, verse 6, the Lord says to Joshua, don't be afraid of them. Don't you fear, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them slain over to Israel. It says you're to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots so that they can no longer be used in battle. Not even by the good guys. God is teaching His people to depend solely on Him, fully on Him, to depend on Him so that, as Austin so aptly reminded us last week, so that He gets the glory. Like God gets the glory, we get the hell. Speaking of glory, I had a child tell me this past week, a fourth grader, say, Daddy, I don't need to go to school today. My teacher said I'm no longer at a fourth grade standard. I'm now at a college standard, and I don't need to go back to fourth grade. And I don't need to go back to fifth grade or sixth grade or seventh grade or eighth grade or ninth grade or tenth grade or 11th grade or 12th grade. I'm ready to go to college, just like that. Stacking up, right? False victories. Right here in chapter 12, and we're not reading chapter 12 this morning, but there's a list, a repetitive list that you can't miss. You can see it marked off in the pages of the Bible of true victories. Of incredible victories that God gives His people over the inhabitants of the land, laying out king after king, beginning in chapter 12, verse 9, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won. And so the list goes all the way to the end of chapter 12, and it says 31 kings in all. Noting that God is faithful in every detail. Noting that God has delivered on every promise to His people as they cross over into this new land. So that they and we can look back and see in a repetitive fashion that God is in the details. So that we can count our blessings, so that we can name them, so that we can remember them and the way that God has been faithful to His Word. You know, when I consider God's faithfulness to His Word and the impossibilities that become realities through His sovereign hand, I want to remember Matthew chapter 1. I want to remember that as we enter into this Advent season, as we celebrate the coming of our Savior, that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who will conceive? The virgin. What? That's not the way this happens. The virgin will conceive. And she did. The Messiah came, giving us hope. We have hope, for in Christ, God shows us his faithfulness and his justice. God is a just judge. In fact, God is the rightful judge of all who rejects his rule. He's the rightful judge of all who reject his rule. We can't read this book honestly without noticing a real tension. We've noted it before. I'm sure we'll do it again. That can't be ignored, and that's the destruction of the Canaanites. In fact, God commands it. Yet even so, he spares those like Rahab and her family and the Gibeonites who, though far from flawless, in fact, they're remembered for their flaws. Far from flawless, they put their faith in him. See, the sin of the Canaanites had reached its full measure, and God's righteous wrath on this unrighteous people foreshadows the great final judgment at the end of the world we read about in the book of Revelation, a stark reminder that every sinner has fallen short of God's glory. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, thereby earning his just judgment, meaning that every moment our lives are sustained, even this one right now. Every moment our lives are sustained testifies to his gracious mercy toward us. You see, despite our flaws and our failures, we have hope. We have hope. We have hope, for in Christ, God shows us his faithfulness, he shows us his justice, and finally, he shows us his generosity. His generosity. See this again in verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. You see, through Joshua, God gave the land, the promised land, as an inheritance to Israel. And from this point forward, the word inheritance, first time it appears in this book, from this point forward, it appears numerous times. It becomes a key word in the rest of Joshua. You know, inheritances aren't usually deserved, right? They're an unearned gift. None of us can help the family into which we were born. So it is for us. Through faith in Christ, we too have an inheritance of rest. An inheritance of rest that we taste here in this life, even now, through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, but that will one day be fully and forever known. One given to all with faith in the greater Joshua. One whose name, like this Joshua, means the Lord saves. Jesus the Christ, an inheritance totally unearned, but that can never ever be taken away. The peace of God in the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what's accomplished through the first coming of Christ. And that's what we await at his second, an inheritance of peace and rest in the presence of our Savior and our King. You see, God is the King. God is the King who gives his people strength and peace. God is the King who gives his people strength and peace, a peace that comes through rest. Strength for what we face, peace and rest in him. Meaning, those who trust him, who are his people? It's those who trust him. Do you trust him? He's just as trustworthy today as he's ever been. As he ever will be. He is trustworthy. A good king protects his people. A good king protects his people by securing his kingdom, by upholding justice and righteousness. Many have failed to do so. Many will continue to fail to do so. In fact, we have a list right here in chapter 12 of 31. Unrighteous and failed kingdoms. But there is a king whose kingdom we celebrate today. A king whose coming sparks our gathering because he's the king of all kings, whose kingdom is just, is righteous, is secure, and is eternal. And somehow, church, in the providential plan of the sovereign God, we get to be full-fledged, privileged citizens of his everlasting kingdom of peace. For to us, a child is born.
to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In other words, we can count on it because God is faithful to keep his word. We can long for the day when wars will cease and peace will reign, the peace already felt in our hearts through faith in Christ today. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope. Friends, we have hope. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so as believers, as those who know this Christ and celebrate his coming, we remember and we celebrate the hope that we have as we eat from the table today. The Lord's table. Provision of God for us in Jesus Christ. Where his faithfulness is demonstrated, his justice served, and his generosity is freely bestowed on us. And so as we prepare to eat from the table, let me encourage each of us to consider our hearts before God, to contemplate the coming of Christ, to confess our sins to him, knowing that he is righteous and worthy, and that he has provided for us. And so if you're a believer this morning, we encourage you, as the plate is passed, to take the bread, to take the cup, and to look back and remember what God has accomplished in the first coming of Jesus Christ, and at the very same time to anticipate with great joy the hope that we have in his second coming, the return of the King. In fact, Jesus himself said to his disciples, next time you eat this with me, it's going to be in my Father's kingdom. And so we look forward to the appearing of Christ as we take, eat, and drink, remember, celebrate. We anticipate a great wedding feast between Christ and his bride, saved by his grace.